We're going to continue on with the series, the I Am Claims of Jesus in the book of John. We encourage you to open your Bibles today to John chapter 10. Last week we talked about Jesus as the gate or the door from the first 10 verses there. Today we're going to be picking up in verse 11. John 10, verse 11. And again, that should be page 1666 in the Pew Bibles, should you choose to use those. Jesus speaking says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. Verse 14 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of the sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there should be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. At these words, the Jews were again divided. Many of them said, he's demon-possessed and raving mad. Why listen to him? But others said, these are not the sayings of a man possessed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? Then came the Feast of Dedication at Jerusalem. It was winter. And Jesus was in the temple area, walking in Solomon's colonnade. The Jews gathered around him, saying, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered, I did tell you. You do not believe. The miracles I do in my Father's name speak for me. You do not believe, because you're not my sheep. My sheep listen to my voice. I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. No one can snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one can snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. Again, the Jews picked up stones to stone him. But Jesus said to them, I have shown you many great miracles from the Father. For which of these do you stone me? We're not stoning you for any of these, replied the Jews, but for blasphemy. Because you, a mere man, claim to be God. First thing we see here is Jesus comparing himself to other shepherds. We talked about that a little bit last week. There were shepherds who had been entrusted with the spiritual nourishment of God's flock. Those would have been the religious leaders of their day, the Pharisees, the scribes, the Sadducees as well, the teachers of the law. But they'd fattened themselves on the blessings that God intended to be shared with all of the people. They saw their positions as a means of profit. But Jesus is not simply saying that he's a better shepherd than they are. He's saying he is the good shepherd. Matter of fact, he's the one that was promised in Ezekiel chapter 34. I'd like you to listen carefully to what was prophesied there. I'll have the words on the overhead for you as well. It starts off in verse 11 of that chapter, saying this, this is what the Sovereign Lord says. I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on a day of clouds and darkness. I will bring them out from the nations and gather them from the countries, and I'll bring them into their own land. I will pasture them on the mountains of Israel, in the ravines and in all the settlements in the land. I will tend them in good pasture. And the mountain heights of Israel will be their grazing land. There they will lie down in good grazing land. And there they will feed in a rich pasture. On the mountains of Israel, I myself will tend my sheep and have them lie down. I will search for the lost and bring back the strays. I will bind up the injured. I'll strengthen the weak, but the sleek and the strong I will destroy. I will shepherd the flock with justice. Now remember, the Jews were upset with Jesus. They wanted to stone him, not because of the miracles he'd done, but because of his claim to be God, to be God in the flesh. And they were right that that's what he was claiming. He was claiming to be the sovereign Lord. And now he said, I'm bringing mercy, but also justice. For not only did the Lord, in Ezekiel 34, promise rescue for the lost, rest for the oppressed, relief for those who were downtrodden and taken advantage of, he said he would also bring destruction, punishment, discipline upon those fat cats who'd abused his sheep. Though it didn't happen immediately, it seems like it was maybe nearly 40 years later, he sorted out the situation. It was in AD 70. When the temple was destroyed, many of the pious religious leaders who had climbed the social ladder on the backs of their people, well, it wasn't going to be that way anymore. They had their possessions, their lands confiscated by the Romans. Some of them were even imprisoned, made into slaves themselves, and some of them even tortured and put to death. The positions of power were also taken from the priests. Those priests that had seen the sacrificial system as a means, if you will, to finance their posh lifestyles. Those are done away with now. Done away with. Now, it's hard for me to personally identify with religious leaders who are only in it for profit and who care nothing for the sheep. In my experience, the churches I've been affiliated with, from the time I was a boy and first accepted Jesus, that the pastors, the preachers, the teachers seemed to genuinely care for the flock. And it wasn't like they were making a whole lot of money, to be frank with you. It wasn't like they were driving around in the limousines and they had the mansions. It seemed like they were living pretty meagerly. So it's hard for me to identify with that, but I know, I hear, I see, I read about those today still who do seem to see their positions of leadership and authority as a means to have a wonderful lifestyle for themselves without much consideration for the flock. Now, I will tell you, though, that what I do seem to see at times is that there may be some governmental leaders who do seem to be getting pretty wealthy when others are struggling. And that doesn't seem to be right. And in their time, we got to remember that the government leaders of Israel and the spiritual leaders were one and the same. It bothers me that people would take advantage of their authority and abuse their positions of leadership. But people did. But the good shepherd here is not like that again. He compares himself. He contrasts himself. He cares for his flock. And he's coming to demonstrate that, but also to deal with any hypocrites who don't. In Isaiah 40, verse 10-11, it says there, "See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense," recompense, that would mean whatever you do, "accompanies him. He tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arms and carries them close to his heart. He gently leads those that have young." Does that sound like good news for a sheep? What a tender situation here, right? What a loving example here of a shepherd who cares for his flock. Good news for the sheep. Not necessarily such good news for those shepherds who had abused the sheep. Back in our text, Jesus claims that he has sheep from another fold. Now, this is also something that would have greatly disturbed the religious leaders of his time. The Jews would have not been happy because they were the chosen few. Certainly, there would have been no other people that God should bless or care for in the way that they believe that God should care for them. That just should not be the case. Can we be honest? Who among us here has never wanted to be the favorite? Is there anybody here who never wanted to be the favorite? Maybe mom's favorite, dad's favorite, you know, no, the one who's the teacher's pet. Now, we didn't want, you know, our fellow students to tease us about that, but, you know, to have some favor, to be the favorite, you know, to have some special privileges. And who among us hasn't wanted that? And sometimes children can be jealous, envious, resentful if other siblings seem to get attention, affection, love, special honor, right? They can seem, and especially if maybe the sibling's been adopted. Sometimes in blended families, I see that there's this resentment, this, wait a minute, I thought I was the favorite. Wait a minute, I thought I was the special one. Having said that, Jesus' sheep never need feel slighted or threatened by others in the flock or added to the flock, because Jesus has more than enough love to go around. Still, we're not talking about a universal flock here, gathered together no matter what each lamb believes or in whom they place their trust. Jesus knows how to separate sheep from goats. Matter of fact, read Matthew 25. He talks about it, how at the end of time he'll do that. But he's talking about something that would separate, would differentiate those who were truly his sheep and those who were not. He talks about those from other nations who would hear his voice. They would hear his voice. And the idea is, listen to him and follow him. Now, what would they look like? What would these sheep from another pen look like? What would these other sheep look like? Well, guess what? There's going to be some white sheep, black sheep, spotted sheep, all in Jesus' flock. Some would be dirty, some weak, some injured. Lambs that other shepherds would just cast out and say, they're of no value, they're of no worth, they're not even worthy of my attention. In the fold, in the flock, it'll be sheep of all kinds. Kind of like this fold. Kind of like this flock. Because, you know, there are some of us who've been injured, still limping, still have the, if you will, the indications and the signs of what happened to us in life. Some of us have been soiled pretty badly, and we know it. Some of us have been through some pretty rough places in our life. And at least in our hearts and minds, we think it's still obvious, because we still bear the wounds and the scars. So, Jesus' flock would be a lot like us. But there will be others in a flock, we need to hear this, maybe very little like us. Sometimes we think that everyone in the flock, everyone in the fold, is going to be identical, that we're all going to be, you know, uniformly looking alike, dressing alike, behaving alike, talking alike. We can get that impression, that idea. But nothing is farther from the truth. Matter of fact, we need to hear these words the way that they heard them. In essence, he's saying, you know what? The sheep of the other fold are nothing like you. You won't like them. You won't necessarily think that you want to share your pen with them. But you know what? They are my fold, and I'm calling them in. And you'd be prepared for that and ready for that, to accept them as I do, to love them as I do, to do that even as I do. Some of them haven't even yet been identified. And they will look very different. And you'll find them repugnant and repulsive. But you know what? They are my sheep. And when I call them, they will come. When members of other churches call me to pray for them, visit them, or officiate at weddings or funerals, and that happens a lot. I admit that there are times when I want to say, why don't you call your own pastor? Why don't you call your own shepherd? Why don't you ask him? I mean, there are times I want to do, but I don't. I resist that. I don't do that. I sometimes do ask, well, is there an issue? There's a problem? If you already have a church family, is there some? And they might share with me, well, you know what? I really don't know my pastor. We don't really have a relationship. Or they might say, you know, he charges too much. Or the church itself charges too much to have a, so you know, for whatever it is I need. So I heard I could call you, or I'm calling around. So what do I do instead of criticizing them I serve? Why? We're all members of one flock. If we have the same shepherd, we're all members of one flock. And I may be an under-shepherd, but I have a responsibility to the whole flock. But what about those who call and want those same things, but they haven't even accepted Jesus as their shepherd? They're not Christians. They're not professing to be. What do I do then? Well, I hang up on them. I'm telling you, you know, still, you try to serve me. You try to do what you can. Why? I'm looking for an opportunity to tell them about the Good Shepherd. Because you know what? They just might be one of those who will come when they're called. They might just be one of the flock that hasn't been identified yet. They might just be one of those who I need to open up and welcome in and accept and love like Jesus would. Just might be. Only He knows whether they'll come when they're called. Only He knows. I will tell you, though, in my experience, the majority have not come when I've called. When I've extended the call, I want to do that. But having said that, I still need to extend the call. I still need to point to the Good Shepherd. I still need to help them because He had just never come. And you know what? They might not come when I extend the call. Maybe it'll be later on that they'll come. But I don't know that. But you know what? I want them to get a good picture of the shepherd. And don't you want them to see a good picture of the shepherd? You want to show them the shepherd. In verse 14, Jesus says, the good shepherd gives his life so his sheep can have eternal life. Here we go again. Every single one of the claims of Jesus, he says, I am this, I am that, is tied to the promise of what? Life. Life. Here, eternal life. Eternal life. In verse 28, he says, if you are one of his flock, eternal life with him is a sure thing. How many of you like sure things? How many of you think there aren't many of them? Jesus says, if you are a member of his flock, eternal life is a sure thing. How do I know that? Because he says, no one can snatch you out of his hand. No one can snatch you out of his Father's hand. And he says, my Father's even greater than I am. We've got a hold of you. And no one can take you from us. Cool. I like that. Eternal life, sure thing. No one can snatch you out of the Lord's loving hand. No one. No one. But, look closely at verse 27. Are you in his flock? Are you one of his sheep? Because that's who the promise is to, right? His sheep. His sheep, right? No one can snatch them away from him. No one can steal them. No one can take them. They are secure in him, right? So I ask the question again. Are you one of his sheep? Are you hearing him? Are you listening to his voice? Are you following him? That's what he says. My sheep hear my voice. My sheep listen to me. My sheep follow me. And no one can snatch them out of my hand. The security he promises is for those sheep who will take hold of his hand. And he will clasp it. He'll hold on to it tightly. But we need to let him lead us then through life. Many of the Jews, and this is important to understand in the context, had considered themselves to be in God's flock. And they were. Right? They were in the flock. But they were unwilling to take Jesus' hand right now. In essence, see, they were refusing to come into his fold. In essence, they were thinking because they'd been born in the sheep pen, they were safe. Ready for this? Not so. Not so. Matter of fact, Jesus would tell Nicodemus, you may have been in the sheep pen, but you need to be born again. You may have been born, but you need to be born again. You need to listen to him, hear him, follow him, take hold of him. And if you do, guess what? You have eternal life. And that's not just, you know, lengthy existence. That's not just eternal existence. That's life. Life. A quality of life. You can tell by now, of course, especially after Bob's talk, that Valentine's Day likely motivated the theme of some of our songs for the praise service this week. But it's not a man-made romantic holiday that motivates us to follow Jesus. It's remembering that day when God demonstrated his love for us on Calvary's Hill. In 1 John 4, 8-10, it says, whoever is not loved does not know God, because God is love. Does not love who? Well, in context, it's loving God and loving others. And if we don't love God, we don't love others, we don't know God. We don't even know him. Why? Because God is love. And this is how God showed his love among us. He sent us a Valentine. No, he sent us his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. A good shepherd promised he would lay down his life, we can have life, right? And what motivated that? Love. Right? What motivated that? Love. Love for us. Love for us. Should we respond to love? Absolutely. But let us not think that our loving him earns his love. No, he loved us first. He loved us before we even acknowledged him. He loved us when we were those sheep who never even heard of him, who hadn't heard his voice, hadn't listened to his voice, hadn't followed his voice. He loved us then. Even then. Even then. And he came to extend a call, right? He come into the fold, come into, let me shepherd you, he said. Let me do that. John 15:13 says there's no greater love than this, that he would give his life for his friends. No greater love than that, Jesus says. But Romans 5 says that even when we weren't his friends, when we were his enemies, when we were people who were ungodly, didn't care anything about him at all, he demonstrated his love for us and that he gave his life for us. So he gave his life not just for friends, but for enemies, too. No greater love than that. Bob was talking earlier about, you know, Valentine's Day again and how we as husbands are supposed to love our wives like Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. We're to give ourselves up for our wives like Christ gave himself up for the church. I confess to you today, I haven't given myself up like that for my wife. I'm working on it. Any husbands agree that that's the situation with you? That's that high bar we're reaching for. To be able to love our wives like Christ loved the church. To give ourselves
up for her like he gave himself up for us. To live lives of love. It's love. Great, great love. Christ did more, though, than die for us. He lived for us. And he ever lives for us. Loves us still. Loves us still. So I wonder, how could we not love such a good shepherd? How could we not? How could we not be endeared to him? How could we not respond to him? How could we not? And why wouldn't we want to follow him? Why wouldn't we? Especially knowing that he loves us so much, that he's given so much, that he has so much in store for us, that he wants again to bless us so richly. Why wouldn't we follow him? It's a question only each person can ask of themselves. And I would hope that we, who are members of the flock, we'd answer and say, well, there's no reason in the world why I wouldn't want to. And there's no reason in the world why I won't. That our want to becomes I will. Let's pray. Father God, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for Jesus, our good shepherd. I want to thank you for the life that he lived, the life that he laid down, and the life he took up again, because he says he did that too. For the death, burial, and resurrection, the proof that he was who he said he was. The good shepherd, the one who came to rescue us, to save us, to lead us through life and beyond life to eternal life. God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for your love, for his. I pray, Father, that you would help us to respond in love. And if there are those here today who may be one of the sheep but have wandered from the fold, and Father, they recognize they need to come home, that, Father, they would be motivated to do that. And if there's those who haven't yet answered the call at all, that, God, they would hear today and they would come. We thank you for your patience, your mercy, your love. In Jesus' name.